dice of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. We're grateful this morning to be able to salute our flag, to be able to recognize our freedom through military victory, and we're certainly grateful to be able to recognize God has preserved and protected His Word and given it into our hands this morning, that we might be able to be edified by it. And therefore, would you open the Word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. I see most of us made the time change, and we have one announcement I wanted to make this morning. It was brought to my attention that we're going to be having a regular deacons meeting, board meeting coming up, not next Sunday, but 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today, and you guys want to make sure and be there because we're probably going to be starting to solidify some things for the annual meeting. Which will be coming up in April. And so just be advised of that. I don't have any other announcements this morning. I know State fans are hurting, licking their wounds. And Duke fans are, I guess, the only happy fan in the place or in our assembly, even though she's not here today, is Helen, who I think is the only Carolina fan in the assembly. So anyway, are there any other announcements or anything that we need to know about this morning? Just as a way of seeing if anything happens, which I'm not really expecting, but you know, we don't have to begin every Bible class the same way we've done it for the last 20 years. If we want to change things up, we certainly can. It's something that if you're, I don't know if anybody would be interested in singing. I'm not talking about as a group. I don't think that's going to happen, but there may be someone in here who might want to sing a special or do something like that. Either that or we're going to have to bring in a ringer or something, but nothing is etched in stone, and we certainly can do things a little bit differently if you want to. I don't think it's all a good idea to do things differently just for the sake of being different, but just throwing it out there and seeing if anything happens. But think about it. All right. Well, following our customary procedure then this morning, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In preparation for the study of the Word of God this morning, you have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and now begin to think and concentrate upon the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to be able to assemble together on this day of grace and life and all that you have given us by means of your word and its effectual work in our inner man, and especially all that you have given us, greatly given us, by the sacrifice of your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. We are very grateful to be continual recipients of such grand and great grace that is continually abounding in us as we see all that has been provided for us in the cross work of Jesus Christ and desire to put that into practice in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to do so. Thank you for your word and its power to be able to effectually work within us to bring about change and to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of these magnificent aspects and benefits of your grace this morning. Certainly can rejoice in the hope that you have given us. And as we focus our attention here upon Romans 12 and verse 12, we pray for its effectual working in our inner man, that we might receive all of the benefits that are designed in it, and that we will be able to utilize this every day of our lives. We thank you once again for your training as our Father, for the adoption of sons, and pray once again for your wisdom in the matters we deal with from your word this morning. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 once again is the fourth component of six that makes up our initial instruction of wisdom in our sonship education. And that wisdom being given to us by means of godly love, and that godly love is really a centerpiece in verse 4. When we have that, the two major features of it now in existence, the selflessness and the loving kindness, we can then take it and move it into the world at large. And as we go down and remind ourselves of verses 3 and following, I think those things are important to think about as we bring ourselves to this point once again this morning. So let's warm our thinking up by reading through that passage again, and we will then pick up where we left off last time. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." By the way, as we go through this, you need to be thinking and reminding yourself of the fact that all of this should now be an ongoing, ever-present, ever-working measure in our local assembly. You have been given some work to do, some labor to do. The laboring in the assembly isn't to be forgotten or laid aside, but it is a training ground in which you are to be constantly being utilizing the benefits of that. And so just remind yourself of those things as we go through this, of the godly living or thinking, living, and labor of each aspect. I won't point them out. You have enough understanding now to be able to remind yourself of that, but it should be an ongoing occurrence. So he says after verse 3, he says in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And then verse 12, we now, having moved that godly love out into the world at large in our business world, we now are going to be encountering resistance from that, or having some problems associated with that, that are common circumstances and situations as we do live our sonship lives in the world at large. So therefore, it's addressed by Paul and our Father giving to the Apostle Paul to give to us. Verse 12, which says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And in our last lesson, we pretty much capped off the issue of the godly conduct and behavior. Once again, since godliness is in view in each component, you're going to have represented or you're going to have addressed all three aspects of godliness: thinking like God, living like God, and laboring with God. The thinking like God in this passage is rejoicing in hope. We did an awful lot of background work, and not background work, but it was real review, just to bring back up to focus in our minds the hope that we have, and how that hope was built, and that's something that if you're not rejoicing in that, something is horribly wrong with you. And having in mind that twofoldness of it, that we are going to be facing the sufferings of this present time and the suffering, the tactics of the adversary to try to separate us from the love of Christ. And back there in Romans 8, in our sonship establishment, our Father designed a hope to be generated within us that was love-based. We are convinced of it based upon His love for us. And He has given us some intellectual understanding. He's given us some proper emotional appeal that all makes it so that we have an absolute hope. And just like I was talking to several folks when I was in the jury duty selection process, I found that our court system doesn't recognize absolute, without shadow of a doubt, evidence. It only will, the highest that they go is beyond reasonable doubt. And I'm glad that our Father goes beyond that. We have no shadow of a doubt that our Father has given us something solid, something absolute that we can have absolute confidence in. We're not hoping in the hope of the world, but we're hoping the kind of hope that is absolute and confident in our Father and in His curriculum. And therefore, now and here and today is where we put that into practice. Rejoicing in that hope, we're going to be then, therefore, patient in tribulation. And this is something that is exemplified even in our apostle, the Apostle Paul, where we've talked about before, and I talked about a little bit last time about Paul and his incredible display of patience in the face of suffering horribly at the separation tactics of the policy of evil when he was in prison. And I probably was brutal with the Apostle Paul at the end of last class, because I talked about his singing ability, and I kind of said that in my mind, my opinion was that he probably wasn't all that good of a singer. He may have been actually a really good singer. I got to thinking about that thing, and I got thinking about, you know, he was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees have to go through a lot of the Hebrew songs and those kinds of things. Although it's rather interesting, it's just like it's always been pointed out, almost all Hebrew singing, all Hebrew music is in a minor key. And all of those times in which they would sing the Torah and go through the various things like that, it could very well been that Paul was actually a very good singer. So I don't know, it's just my opinion. But whether he was good or whether he was bad, he could sit there and he could rejoice, he could actually sing in the dungeons of Rome, knowing that he was having an impact where it was supposed to be made. And again, that is far more powerful because of what God does in the inner man than anything that could be done in the outer man. And so Paul tells us here that the kind of way in which we're going to conduct ourselves, we're going to behave ourselves, is patient in the tribulation. We're not desiring to get out of the tribulation. We're actually able to see the benefit of what's in it. And there's things that our Father's going to provide in the curriculum that's going to bring stability to our soul, bring control back into our mind, and godly control into our soul when we go through that suffering. And we're going to take the godly optimism that we had built in us back there in Romans chapter 8 in sonship establishment, and we can come along and say we're going to now be patient in the tribulation. And just as we went over this a little bit, but just as a reminder once again of it, patience is, if you were to kind of put it in a very succinct way, patience or being patient is the issue of enduring pain, suffering, or trouble with composure and without discontent, without complaint. And a son is going to take the kind of suffering he's going to go through when it's either the brand of or variety of the sufferings of this present time or suffering the separation tactics of the policy of evil, and he's going to be patient in the tribulation. He sees the value in it. He sees the things that are useful in it, and he wants to make wise use of that tribulation because that particular tribulation has built into it particular kinds of gains and benefits that he can have and become exactly what Romans 8 says. Which, and folks, I got to tell you this, and I don't mean this to derail anything, but really, it's difficult to teach things like this because the reality of it is this. I can only tell you certain things up to a certain point. In other words, I hesitate to use the word, but I'm going to get the point across. It's almost as if all I can do is teach this in theory. Because the only single person in here that I can say really and truly gets this is me. I know I get it because I know the kind of brand of suffering I go through. I don't know the kind of suffering you go through. And it's not going to be until that happens, and it's going to be, I'm sure, of a different color than what I experience. So when we're talking about experience, it can only be done up to a certain point, but you're going to have to be able to rely upon the information you've been given and then make the application yourself to that particular situation. And that's really what's going on here. And that's really what Romans chapter 8 back there and those magnificent concluding verses like verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and that full persuasion and that expression of Paul's rejoicing in hope as it was back then, that may have only been looking through the window on the outside looking in, but now is when all of that magnificent doctrine now can come into play, and all of that is to make it so that Romans 8:28 is the reality in your life. Romans 8:28 should be one of the most used, most worn out verses by the time you get to the end of your life than any other verse in the Bible. That thing should be almost used on a daily basis. And some of you even more than once a day, but it's a magnificently powerful thing that our Father has done to produce this kind of a way in which suffering can be actually useful, and a wise son with wise sonship decision making skills looks at the tribulation situation, and his desire is not to be released from that, not to get out from that situation until he has gained its usefulness and its benefits, till those things have been achieved. And that's the kind of patience he has in the tribulation. And that's because, again, you recognize the value that there is in it. All those things that we talked about back there and the great benefits of it that it has to propel you and train you as a son and all of these kinds of things. And as I said at the end of our last lesson, the truth of the matter is this is going to take some real insight. In fact, this is going to take some work. That's why it leads to a laboring issue. It's going to take a certain amount of work because the kind of thing that you're going to have to do is you're going to have to be objective enough as a son and as a daughter to be able to look at what you're going through and make some real discerning assessments about it and have some real perception into the kind of things that you're experiencing. Yours are going to be different from mine. If you're even husbands, wives, and family members are all going to have it differently for them. That's why this has to be understood yourself as a son, and you're going to have to sit down with some real discernment. Sometimes, now I know I'm not impractical. I know that certain things that you go through are not all that big of a deal, and this doesn't start out as you know. We're not talking about tribulation. We're not talking about persecution. We're not talking about famine, nakedness, or the sword here. We're talking about trouble, bothersome, troublesome things that now are going to be a part of your life. You're not going to get out of them. Just as that remedy said, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. This is going to happen all the time. The environment in which we live as sons is such that we are not going to get out of either the sufferings of this present time and or the sufferings of these separation tactics of the policy of evil. That's the world in which we live. And a son can shine in that. A son can not only overcome in that, but he can be more than a conqueror in all of that. That's not a problem for a son. That's not even a handicap for a son. The curriculum that God put in your hand has made it so that is actually a benefit for you as a son. That's amazing. But you're going to have to figure out all on your own, and I can't do it for you, as to what in your life qualifies as a tribulation that you're supposed to be patient in. And I ended this last time not to try to be critical of you, but to give you a reality check. And the reality check is this: I'm not your tutor, I'm not your governor. So if you come up to me and you lay out some suffering that you're going through, and you come up here like a deck of cards and you start laying them out in front of me and you say, now tell me which one is a suffering of this present time, which one is a suffering the separation tactics of the policy of evil, and which one is just my own stupidity, I won't tell you. So don't ask. It's not my job. I can't do that job. But you have to be able to do that job and do it well, because every one of you suffer one or more of those things every single day of your life. There's not a person in this room today who this day is not, right now, or will not, before this day is over, at the very least, be dealing with the sufferings of this present time. Those are suffered every day. But as I say, there's other suffering than that. You were made aware of that in Romans chapter 8. There's the kind in which, by means of you putting your sonship life into practice, out in that world out there, some kind of resistance may come your way that can qualify itself as a tribulation that you're supposed to be patient in. And you should have enough sonship intelligence right now to be able to distinguish the difference. And you should easily be able to be at least honest enough with yourself to be able to say, well, X suffering that I'm going through, that's because I just was stupid. I made a dumb decision and I'm suffering for it. There's help for you there, by the way. That also can be, the curriculum handles all of that. So I'm not trying to say that there's suffering you're going to go through that, well, you're just a lost puppy. No. The suffering takes care of all of that, even suffering from your own stupidity. The only thing the curriculum does not take care of and has nothing to be able to deal with is if you simply walk away from it. Then it's going to do you no good. Well, I just wanted to say that once again, because I think it's important that you realize we're going to do this from now on, really. It's just going to be the way in which things are taught, where I can explain and I can give examples, but it's not a case book, and we're not going to hear every single case you've got. You've got to be able to begin to stand on all on your own, to make some sonship decisions all on your own. And this is why, if all we had were these two, if verse 12 just said rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and then went right on to verse 13, distributing to the, it wouldn't work. Like I said, even though we spent the most amount of time up there dealing with the thinking aspect of it, trying to get our memory back and to bring that back as a review, the most critical aspects of verse 12 is the conduct and behavior that you have and the laboring aspect, and especially the laboring aspect. And that's what we're going to begin to focus our attention upon this morning. But I just wanted to say that, again, not to be critical of you, but to just kind of get your eyes open to the fact that that's the kind of wisdom that you're going to have as a son when you're dealing with this fourth component. And this fourth component of our instruction of wisdom should be one of the most important of everything that we have taught and everything that you've gone through. Man, this one, when you look at this and you see what it addresses, you ought to be dying to get this. Because every single one of you, not one of you ever wants to be in a position where you're suffering and you don't know what to do. If Romans 8 did anything for you when you went through that fifth probing question, it was to cast your human spirit and your human soul into such a tornadic activity of fighting against each other, of feeling what it's like not to have information and be in that panic-stricken moment when you realize my life could be taken, my children's lives, my family could be taken, I could be taken, all of these kinds of things could come upon me that God is telling me here, and as I sit here, I don't have the information to combat that. All I can do is trust my Father that He will have it there when I need it. All right? That desperation that you felt as you went through those probing questions, because you can remind yourself of how bad that felt and how it was such crushingness in your inner man to have to think about going through each and every one of those in succession and how they build and how they get more and more intense to where your very life could be taken. Man, when it comes to a component that gives you wise sonship decision-making skills in the face of even beginning that trail and beginning going down that path, that should be one of the most important verses and important segments of doctrine that you're going to operate upon, and it should be that way. Man, you don't have just mild language in this little verse, even though there's only 10 words in it, but you've got rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And this should be one of the most important, and it is one of the most immediately useful components of your sonship education so far. Every one of you can use this today. Even though you may be thinking, well, it's Sunday's my day to relax. There's no off day in this world as a son. You may be relaxed, but there's still issues that you're going to have to, you're in this world. And like I said, you live as a son with a body with sin in its members in a world that is de-evolving and ungodly to the core. And a world in which there's an adversary out there that will stop at nothing that he qualifies to do to be able to thwart your sonship life. This is one of the most immediately useful components of your sonship education so far, and that's because it has help. That's what you want. Like I say, when you were thrown into that tizzy back there in Romans 8, thinking about what it would be like to go through tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, and then it comes along here and says, okay, son, now we're in the curriculum. Now a little bit of that is beginning to come your way. Here's something that'll save you. This is help. It has power. It has might. And it has salvation to it that can be immediately put to use. Do you ever think about being saved every day? Of course not from the debt and penalty of your sins. But you have, the only day you've got is today. I know you're thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow at work and all of this kind of thing. You no more have a guarantee of that than you do of winning the lottery. Your chances of the lottery are probably better than realizing that you're guaranteed tomorrow. You are one heartbeat away from being out of this training world and being face to face with your Father. And what you have to begin to realize is that every day you have help, you have power, you can be saved from the kind of suffering that you can experience that day, turning that to your benefit, being more than a conqueror, and this can be immediately put to use every single day of your life. Because the truth of the matter is, since the hope doctrine that we're supposed to be rejoicing in has both the sufferings of this present time, remember Romans 8, 16 through 25, that's one side of the coin, and the sufferings of the separation tactics of the adversary's policy of evil, as given to you back there, especially in Romans 8, 35, with its great godly remedy, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Since both of those are in view, that is, verse 12 here applies to both those areas of suffering, and even the suffering of your own stupidity is actually in this. But since every single one of you will experience at the very least the sufferings of this present time every single day of your life, granted it may be mild, very mild, but it's still there. Because all of you are aging, all of you are getting older, all of you are, we all experience all these things that are common to men. And those are experienced every day to some degree, if not mild, then to even a greater degree. But you start to get the idea, and you need to be honest with yourself and recognize, you know, I suffer some brand of this all the time. And you ought to start getting the idea from that just how great this passage is and how needful it is and how useful this component is right here, today, right now, today, and every single day that God gives you another day of life. And if you don't see that right now, you will see it, or should see it, by the time we get through the third aspect, the laboring with God aspect to this verse. And in fact, you shouldn't move on or allow me or allow us to move on together until you see that. Well, by the godly thinking here of rejoicing and hope, we're to conduct and behave ourselves as being patient in tribulation, which does not mean, I wanted to say this before we left this, and I say things not to so much say them to you who are here today in front of me, but I know that my words will go out over the airwaves, and there's going to be two or three people, I don't know, for the bygone days when we had one internet listener, but we now have more than one internet listener. And I like to say these things. Now Mark's going to think I'm saying this to him. I'm not saying this to Mark. but in the off chance that the, how do I want to say it, more unusual person will listen to this, when we're talking about enduring tribulation, being patient in it, not desiring to get out of it, I do not mean that God's idea for a son is to be a masochist or anything along those lines. Nobody comes along and physically enjoys, gets some kind of kick out of hurting. That's not at all what we're talking about. And I don't think anybody in here has taken it that way, but I just want to make that statement because that's not at all what we're talking about. But rather, what we're supposed to wisely determine, if you don't know what a masochist is, go look it up. But we're supposed to wisely determine, we should be able to look at and be able to identify the variety of suffering that we're going through and then intelligently operate upon the godly optimism that sonship establishment developed within us, and by utilizing then some real doctrine in the curriculum, we can take the doctrine contained in the curriculum itself, look at that particular brand or variety of suffering that we're going through, recognize the value and the usefulness that we can get out of it, and gain that usefulness out of that tribulation, and until that gets accomplished, listen, a wise son does not want to get out of that situation or circumstance. Now again, I'm talking about sanity here. I'm not talking about being a nutcase. If you happen to trip in your home when your oven is on, and your hand falls on the stove with a lit thing on it, you say, oh, I'm suffering. I'm going to leave it there until I get the usefulness out of it. You are a moron. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, I know you laugh, but believe me when I tell you I've met people and I know people who think that radically on some of these things. So I just say that to do one thing, and that is to guard myself from saying, I never said that that's the way it was done. That is a fool. That's not wise. What I'm talking about is wise sonship decision-making skill that in the proper situation where a tribulation occurs, that wise son will not want to get out of that circumstance until that usefulness and gain of it has been achieved and accomplished. And one of the things that's being generated in you right now, and this is going on, I'm going to lift the veil or kind of pull the veil aside and let you see behind the scenes just one little glimpse of what's being done here. Maybe it hasn't clicked in just yet in your thinking, but it should. Because what your father is actually doing in these 10 little words here, as he's having you confront tribulation, as he takes you through the curriculum and generates godly loving, selfless loving kindness, and gets you to operate as a son in your business world, and you start out there in the world at large, and you're getting some resistance from that and everything, and then you're able to kind of get your feet wet with some of the hope doctrine that you were given to be patient in the tribulation. Guess what he's starting to develop, and it's just starting. It's in its very infancy. He's beginning to generate for the first time in you a willingness to endure suffering. And I mean for the first time where the rubber actually meets the road, because we're in the curriculum itself now. We are being educated as sons. We put our hand up, as it were, to our Father and said, here I am, Abba, Father, I want this sonship education. Well, now that we're no longer just talking about it, no longer just getting oriented to it, no longer just getting established in it, but we're actually in it, for the actual reality first time, our Father is now, by us being rejoicing in hope, being patient in the tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, what he's doing is he's beginning the first turning of the wheels, the first generation, first revolution of the generator to start getting generated in you a willingness to endure suffering. And folks, that's going to go some places. And that's going to build. But here's where it starts getting going. And he's generating a willingness to endure tribulation with godly optimism, with godly contentment, and with godly patience. Again, I have to preface all those words with godly, thinking, living, laboring like God, because the world has taught you all three of those. The world has taught you optimism. And what's the only thing more nauseating than having to sit and listen to a, what do they call those guys, motivational speaker. You know, these guys who make millions of dollars off of going to big corporations and giving them rah, rah, rah speeches and motivating them, and they've got 5 points or 7 points or 12 points or 10 points of how to be successful and all this kind of thing. And it's just garbage being put into a garbage disposal, being chopped up and then taken and just used as garbage again. It's garbage in, garbage out. And what's the, but the only more nauseating thing than that is when Christians try to do that. And you get pastors and Christian Bible teachers who will stand up with manipulating the Word of God, reordering the Word of God, picking and choosing, cherry picking here and there where they want a verse here and they want a verse there, coming up with some kind of way of being optimistic, positive thinking, and this is being done by some of the largest churches in the United States of America today, is taking a verse here and there, lifting it out of the Bible, lifting it out of its context, not caring at all what it actually says or what the context of it has any bearing for, but to be able to use it as a proof text, to be able to come along and then manipulate their own and conjure up their own idea of positive, optimistic thinking. You've got to realize the world has made deep inroads in your optimism when it comes to contentment, when it comes to patience. But you're getting your father's understanding of what it is. And you're understanding it from his viewpoint of what it means to be willing to endure tribulation with godly optimism, godly contentment, and godly patience. So the issue for a son in his conduct and in his behavior, when we're dealing with this aspect of it here, is in verse 12, is that, okay, as I am intelligently, and I say that carefully, intelligently rejoicing in hope, I can now conduct myself in this tribulation in such a way to gain the benefit of taking the doctrine of the curriculum, properly applying it, and being more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of it, being even more conformed to his image with the effectual working of the curriculum of God's word. This tribulation or this suffering, far from being a bothersome separation issue, will work together with that curriculum for good for me as a son. And the truth is, the patience aspect, the second aspect, the living like the conduct and behavior like our Father, is that you don't want this to end before the proper, that's what you're really after. The gain that you're after is the proper conformity to the image of Christ, and you don't want that thing to end until that's been achieved. And it's fascinating, and before we get done with this, we will actually go back to the gospel accounts. You can go back there and see the Lord Jesus Christ do this very thing in his life as a son. Well, this makes a tremendous impact upon a realm, by the way, that maybe you sometimes forget about, but you shouldn't. It should be ever present in your mind, because this makes a tremendous impact upon the heavenly places, where our impact is supposed to be. Because by rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, to the tune of that working together for good, and to the tune of being even more conformed to the image of Christ, folks, that's where the power of God is seen. That's where the power, the strength, and the might of God in this dispensation of grace is being demonstrated and being put on display. And those angelic beings can see that. They're able to detect that and recognize when a son, when a daughter is operating upon that doctrine, not wringing their hands, why am I going through, or falling apart in a thousand directions, but actually being able to take that suffering, turn that suffering by use of the Word of God, by belief in it, by proper and positive response to it, and then be able to gain the benefit of it, being conformed to the image of Christ. And that is the demonstration of God's power and might today. Folks, what we're talking about right here is as exciting as what any Pentecostal talks about getting their leg lengthened, or getting their scoliosis healed, or whatever. Because what they're saying by all those displays of God's outward miraculous working is that that's displaying God's power. And all the time, those folks, every day and every time they're doing that and going through all of that, they're denying the power of God. They're denying it, denying it, denying it. It's a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. The power of God isn't the power of some little piece of cloth that you can get for $1.95. But it's actually being displayed and put on display in that inner man. Well, not to mention that how by others watching you, and you are being watched, witnessing your life, and I'm not just talking about out in the world, but I'm talking about those who are right here in this assembly. It works to encourage them. And mutually edify them. And not only individually, but actually from, if my understanding is correct, from assembly to assembly. It's one of the reasons why it would be a good thing, and I think a great way to do some laboring, according to the first couple of components that we studied, to be able to make contact with such people as those few folks that are out there in Evansville. And the kind of encouragement you think, I was going to say, you could be to them. No. It's the kind of encouragement they can be to you. Because they don't have a pastor face to face. Those seven or eight people come together in a local church, a nice little local assembly building, and they sat and they listened to this. And they haven't quit. They haven't given up. And that takes guts. I sometimes think those folks have more spiritual courage than I've ever seen anywhere. I think if I'd have been in their situation, how many times I've thought, you know, I'd just have thrown in the towel. But they didn't. They're still there. And they should be commended for that, and they should be encouraged. We have other internet listeners. We have a small group up in Canada. Anyway, this kind of thing can be not only witnessed by the where it's to make an impact, but it can certainly be witnessed by those in our own assembly and from assembly to assembly. All right. The next thing we want to do is look at the godly laboring aspect, but before we do, we have a few minutes left here in the first session this morning, and I'm perfectly willing to go right on here and can do that, but are there any questions about what we've covered in the first two aspects of the godliness of verse 12? Do you have any problems or any questions about the rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation? I'm probably waiting on that last one. That's good, because that's fine. But I just wanted to see if there was any questions. Are there any comments? Okay.
Thank you. Pretty well clearly covered.
The comment is, well, move on, Mark. Get going. I appreciate that. I think we've pretty well covered it. Okay. All right, well, I just wanted to give you a chance. Well, let's then move on. The next thing to do, that's all I really want to say about that. We now can move on to the final aspect of the godliness here, which is the godly labor. And it's going to be, I think, the biggest aspect of the three. It kind of builds. There's a progressive development to it. And this is one of the most fantastic aspects of laboring, and it's to be continuing instant in prayer. Again, because of the way godliness works, none of these stand alone, except maybe the first one. Actually, the first one doesn't either. But you're going to take, you always want to think your way through the godliness format by thinking, okay, we're not just going to focus upon the labor, continuing instant in prayer, but you're bringing to the labor the conduct and the thinking. So you're going to bring the thinking of rejoicing in hope and the godly conduct and behavior of being patient in tribulation. And now what you're going to see is the most natural field in which you're going to labor, the natural place. And again, this one is a little bit different than all the other labor aspects where people can see and hear it. This one is going to be quite private. It's going to be between just you and your Father. But it's also going to be one of the most powerful and greatest areas of labor that you will ever have. And it's going to be an ongoing area of labor with your Heavenly Father. But it's also to be understood as the most next natural place that the godly labor would come into play when you are rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, and that is, well, the labor aspect of it, it almost has to be something to do with prayer, continuing instant in prayer. And the issue of what a lot of people get messed up with here and tripped up on is the two words there, continuing instant. You know, they come across passages that Paul talks about things like that. Later on out there in the level 3, he'll talk about pray without ceasing. You know, and people, I can remember people taking that so literally that and it is literal, it's just taken out of its context so often that, you know, people that, I remember years ago, you remember when the churches all in Wake County got the idea that they wanted to circle the city of Raleigh in prayer? And so they got, they went, this was a multi-church thing. They wanted us involved in it, but I thought it would wind up being one of the most dangerous ventures I would ever get involved with, so I rejected it. They wanted to get Christians driving around the Beltline like 24 hours a day praying for Raleigh. And I thought, well, that's just dangerous, because most of these people don't, they think the only proper prayer posture is with your eyes shut. And that's all we need with the kooky driving we've got already, is to have a bunch of Christians running around. And yet you tied like a little bow or something to your antenna that identified that you were one of the ones. Of course, they wanted to be identified, of course, that you were one of the ones that was circling the city. And it did so much good, didn't it? I mean, Raleigh is just a bastion of conservative Bible believers who, rightly dividing the word of truth and being educated as sons, right? It just did a great job. Now, this is the kind of nonsense that churches enjoy getting involved in, because it means that pastors don't have to do the actual job of a pastor, which is to study to show himself approved. But anyway, that's getting a little bit far afield, but what I'm after here is that you understand and appreciate this issue of continuing instant is within a particular context. And so the issue, that's an issue that we want to look at. We're going to look at a lot of things in detail here. But let's just take that up for the last few moments that we've got here. The issue of continuing instant, that two-word expression here is one Greek word. It's a huge one, which will do you no good to know either what it is or what its word definition is. All I'm doing is pointing out that those two English words are one Greek word that is used 10 times in the Bible. Of those 10 times that word is used, this is the one and only time that it's translated by the King James translators, continuing instant. The other times are very similar. But when you see things like that, that's always, for me, when I'm studying it, one of these aha moments where you say, you start looking at the skill level of these translators, of the King James translators, and the fact that they had the most incredibly developed sense of vocabulary control. And so that every word that they finalized after it was settled, when it was put into our hands, we could say this is word for word the Word of God, as if God Himself would have spoken it in the English language. That's how accurate this is. And so their vocabulary control and accuracy of choosing these two words when this is the only instance when this occurs gets my ears up. It makes me really focus upon it. And it tells you that the King James translators saw something in the context that demanded the exactitude of continuing instant. And we're going to see that. And those are the most excellent English word choices of all, continuing instant in prayer. And we're going to see why. That those are the two most excellent choices, and anything else is going to be not perfectly befitting to the context. So therefore, this issue of being patient in tribulation is one of the prime opportunities for the exercise, first and foremost, the thing that captures your attention in the laboring aspect, the last four words of the verse, continuing instant in prayer. And that's what you see up there. That's the thing that kind of grabs your attention. And it should, because, and you should say, okay, this is going to be one of the prime opportunities for the exercise of some sonship prayer. And when he's talking about prayer, even though he uses just the word prayer, it's in the context of your sonship education. So we're talking about intelligent sonship type prayer. We're not talking about just any old prayer. We're talking about a son who knows what he's doing because he's been exercising some sonship prayer all along. And for a son, this is an excellent opportunity for a son to use some intelligent sonship analysis. By the time we get done with this, you should see sonship prayer on a level you've never seen it before. And if you think you've had a lot to talk to your father about so far, and some of you may not think that, you think, well, my ability to talk to my father is not all that, you know, expansive. Well, it's getting ready to go whoosh and just get enormous. But a recognition needs to be made here for the fact that a son should see this and say, this is an opportunity for some intelligent, what I'm going to be doing, I'm not going to be, you know one of the things you're not going to be doing in that prayer, right? What is the one thing you're not going to be doing that every other Christian would be doing? Asking for it to go away. Exactly. You're not going to be doing that. So what you are going to be doing is some interaction with your father, some intelligent fellowship with him and communion with him, with his word right in front of you. And with his word, you and him are going to sit down and make some intelligent analysis of the situation that you're in. And you're making that analysis for the accurate, wise application of the curriculum, the doctrine in the curriculum that's being learned, to make that application to the situation. And some of this is yet in theory, only in the sense that it's not yet fully formed in you. This is just getting your feet wet to the situation. But as things intensify and you get on into the curriculum, and you go ahead and check this out, you can read through Paul's letters yourself. And as you read through those, you're going to see segments where a suffering situation is being encountered. But watch what happens before you get to it. Before you get to that, where Paul addresses, say, the suffering that's going on you take the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. The Ephesian saints were getting ready to actually do full out, full on, absolute combat with the adversary in undergoing the most severe separation tactics he could throw at them. They had to put on the whole armor of God. But before they actually step into that field, that whole armor of God is given to them. They understand and appreciate the scope of the wiles that the adversary has and the fiery darts that he can fire at them. They have intelligent understanding of that. They have doctrine that deals with all of that. And they're going to be operating. You'll be operating in Ephesians 6 just as you were operating back here, rejoicing in hope, being patient in the tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. But you're going to look back at this one day and you're going to say, well, this was just in the most general of terms. And that's right. That's how it was supposed to be. You can almost come along and say, well, this was just like the title almost to volumes of how we are going to actually do this, where our Father gives us, as we move on in the curriculum, He gives us in the curriculum itself the doctrine to handle, combat, deal, make the application to the suffering we're going through, to His honor and glory, to our being conformed to the image of Christ, and all of those kinds of things. And what I'm after is, as you commune with your Father, that's the kind of intelligent analysis you're going to be doing with Him. To be able to analyze the situation. This is this brand, this variety of suffering. This is this variety of suffering. And therefore, You're going to look at the curriculum that's been learned, take that information and with him, explain to him as you give it back to him, this is how I'm going to apply this, this is how I'm going to apply that. You can have the searching of the heart if there's any wicked way in that. All those kinds of things. Man, this is the beginning of something great, as Steve Allen wrote, I think, in his song. But that's the kind of thing that you're going to be doing, and to commune with your Father about it. That's what He wants you to do, to talk to Him about it, to gain all of the benefits that come out of it, whether by the application of that doctrine to that tribulation, that troublesome, bothersome thing, to gain the benefits as that. Listen, that all is going to get settled out in sonship prayer. There's a lot that gets settled out in your inner man no other way than in sonship prayer. And you start to gain the fundamental benefits of it, whether it's the peace of God. And that's another thing, God is going to become to you. He's not only going to be the God of hope, He's going to be the God of peace. And again, lest you think those are small things, I dare you. Put a price on peace. Put a price on hope. Or whether it's something, some other discerning skill set that you're going to get through that sonship prayer analysis, you gain further perceptiveness there, you gain discernment there, or whatever. But continuing instant in prayer is what the intelligent sonship prayer is all about in this context. So that's where we need to focus our attention. You don't need to be taught how to pray. You know how to pray. I'm not saying you've passed the point where you don't know what to pray for. You don't still, but you know how to pray. And you know something about sonship prayer. And you know you could be able to tell somebody, at least come up with maybe 3 or 5 points in which it differs from the way most Christians pray. But continuing instant in it is what the intelligent sonship prayer is about in this context. And folks, that's why the continuing instant in it, that's why it's called labor. Because you're going to be continuing instant. That's why that's what the godly labor is going to be about in the fourth component of the instruction of wisdom. Well, we're out of time for the first session. It's a good place to stop. We'll take a break right there. We're going to come back and start looking more carefully in more detail at this issue of continuing instant in prayer. But you can take your break right there, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.